I'm continuing with our series in Matthew. We're in Matthew 6 now, and there is just a little, it's a nice place to have a division when these chapters are divided, very well divided. And my text is verse 3, but really I need to read the context of those verses there. I begin at verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, by the way, that's in the Revised Version, it has righteousness or piety. We'll look at that again. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, righteousness, piety, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. Very often this section is linked to the next few verses regarding prayer, but I felt I would like, God willing, next Sabbath to take prayer on its own, and I felt that there was enough to say really on this subject here of almsgiving or righteousness, and we'll come to that in a moment. We've been looking at the fifth chapter, and there we have the Christian life described. Remember, we're not describing a person who is endeavouring to be a Christian, but we are describing the Christian life. And that is never easy. It's far more exciting in a way, and far more acceptable to us when we hear the great fundamental truths of the gospel and what it means to be saved from eternal damnation for eternal glory. There is something thrilling about the sounding the alarm and the trumpet sound of the gospel. I would never take from that. And when you have come to the Lord, that becomes a great thrill every time we hear it. Nevertheless, once we have come to the Lord, we grow in grace. And that is, in a sense, more exercising and more hurtful. And it means we have to take a long look at ourselves. And are we willing to submit to the desires of our dear Saviour? He says, when people come to the Lord, this is the kind of person that person ought to be. Now, even then, we cannot do it on our own. We do it only in the strength of the Holy Spirit. But there is cooperation and industry on our parts. There are the Beatitudes, and then the relation of God's law. And remember, our Lord was not dismissive of the law. He was dismissive of the Pharisees' interpretation. And then we're inclined, you know, to forget that and say, oh, well, I don't like that law. No, the law is still there. He restored the law. He didn't want anyway want us to be dismissive of it, and we went fairly carefully through that. And now we come to chapter 6, where there is a difference. The main difference would be this, that it is an examination of our motives. And in a sense, this can be just a bit more searching. I don't know if it is more exercising, because I don't think anything could be more exercising than chapter 5. But it is very searching, however. And it gives us what it means to have a vivid picture of what it means to live in the presence of God. Now, are you enjoying that this morning? And myself with you. You know, as we get up in the morning, it may be a difficult day, whatever you have ahead of you, and say, well, I'm going to live every moment of this day, whatever the circumstances may be, in the presence of God. And to do that, our Lord tells us you have to learn what it means to live for God's glory and not your own. And a big part of our problem is of living to our own glory and wanting the praise of men and their kind of favor and pleasure in us, that we should live humbly and quietly and live to the glory of God. Now, that's the picture we have here now. Now, before I come to it, I would, however, like to say one thing, because it could be a little confusing. There is another verse that says this: let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, how are we going to bring these together? Now, I'm not going to win an involved argument regarding it, but just take it as it would appear, that a person's life, that we should be like Jesus is the light of the world, and we are like little reflections of that light. We are light, and our light shall shine before men, but in such a way that it gives glory to God. Well, what kind of way should we live that it gives glory to God? And then we come, you see, to this section. Yes, our lives are now shining in the others, but we are not concentrating upon that light. We are concentrating upon God and the glory of God. And so in doing that, there's no contradiction. We haven't got to say, am I really shining before men? Not that. God is seeing to that. My part is, to whom am I giving glory? To myself or to God? That we should get our motives right. So there is no contradiction there, but it shows, as far as we are concerned, what our attitude and our behaviour ought to be like. So this chapter here gets to the very heart of our spiritual life. Now this word arms, we can look at that, and I like the word arms. It means giving arms, giving charity, because that is an outward expression. You know, it's something like this, really. When we say all hands on deck, we don't mean a whole crowd of hands. We mean as people with willing hands to serve. That is what we're saying, part for the whole. And it's really that here. Arms, giving charity, representative of my total living, every part of my life, and my worship, everything that I do, and it's symbolized by how I give things. And is that not true, that it does reflect? If I have to have a fanfare in when I give something, doesn't that really reflect all my spiritual life? But nevertheless, it does make it easier if you use an easier form and use the word righteousness or piety or my acts of worship. But I would prefer to think of it as my total expression of my spiritual life, from giving of money, giving of time, giving my worship, giving of my behavior, whatever it may be, the whole spectrum of life, which will be inclusive, of course, of our prayer life as well. That's the picture. Now then, the first very simple message, and it will not be a long one. I'm going to look at it negatively, positively, and then a little summing up. Summing up, I think, is the important one. Negatively, the reign of self. One hymn I quoted recently, this cruel self. How many seeming forms it takes. How many cruel forms it takes of seeming verity. How I can deceive myself in saying, oh, what a spiritual person I am. And I spoil my spiritual life by tarnishing it in that way. Now then, how can the picture that is given here? Let me read you a verse from Colossians 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. One of these Sabbath mornings, God willing, I want to show what it means again, that the old man with his deeds is dead, and that we are new. We are new creatures. And so the appeal is, be what you are. Be what you are new. We are new creations, and to be consistently aware of this, and that we are to be such people. Now, our acts of righteousness, our acts of giving, or our piety. So there's a warning. The area that can go wrong. Now, it's easier to say about careless and wild things that can go wrong, yes. But now we are talking now of the sensitivity of piety. Not false piety, piety. Of righteousness. Of my giving, of my offerings to God. Of my giving, of helping to my neighbor. We're talking now of the area that is very sensitive, the area that is lovely, the area that the Pharisees, in the wrong way, were experts at doing. You know, they would pray at street corners. They told everybody that they tithed. They did these things. It is excellent that they did them, but unfortunately, they spoilt them all by saying, look at me and look at what I'm doing. So that is really what our dear Saviour is coming at here. Take heed, look out, have a warning. Take heed that ye do not your alms, or righteousness, acts of piety, whichever you like to choose, before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, I'm leaving that last half until we come to our conclusion. Now, what is the area? Now, I thought, how shall I explain this the most helpful way? And this is how I thought of it. We're all familiar with Ephesians. We've been through it recently. And the verses are memorable verses. Now, think of Ephesians 2 and round about that area, not of works. By grace I saved through faith, that not of yourselves, by faith. It is the gift of God. Now then, that area. Now, do you remember these words? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, that's simple. And we're talking there of dead works. When a person could even come to the Sermon on the Mount and make it dead, where he says, I don't believe in the cross of Christ. I don't believe in the necessity of being forgiven. I don't believe in the necessity of a rebirth of conversion. But I'm going to tackle chapter 5. And whatever degree of success he may have, it'll be dead works. Because it would have been achieved, or partly achieved, in his own vanity and his own pride. So whatever we do in our own strength, and however commendable they may be, they are dead works, and they do not achieve anything that is spiritual. Now then he says, what happens to you? By grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So we've come now, not of works, but now by an act of grace. And I don't want to dwell a long time on that. Just put the gospel there. Where we are saved, our sins are forgiven, we have peace with God. Then what? Well, the next verse 10. For we then are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, I thought we finished with good works. Yes, we finished with dead works, vanity works. And saying, look at me, in that way, the worldly way. Now we're looking at the result of grace in my heart, where God says, now come to chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, and I will give you grace to live to my glory. Now these are living works that are well-pleasing in the sight of God. And that's the area we are in. Not the dead works area, but if I can call them living works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So if anybody puts it like this, oh, I just believe in being saved and that's it. I'll do my best and that's it. Well, he has no idea what he's talking about, because we are a new creation. We are his workmanship. And the idea is that we should live now and perform good works that are well-pleasing in the sight of God and are to the glory of God. That's the area we are in. Not good works that earn salvation, but good works that are the results of salvation. That's the area. It's a very sensitive area. And we are given a warning. Take heed, be on your guard. No one is immune. Take heed that you do not your alms, acts of righteousness, acts of piety, before men to be seen of them. Now, this is an enormous problem, because there's something in us, and it's in us all, it's in me, it's in you, and all of us, that we are quite willing to do things to the glory of God, but it's that desire for somebody to know that I did it. There's that desire, and it slips out sometimes without us really, really thinking about it. And so that people might know, we don't want them to go away without realizing how good we really are is a temptation. And he's saying, well, he says, although Jesus, it's not on. I'm not going to have you to be thieves. He said, I've saved you, and I've not saved you to be thieves. I've not saved you in order that you might steal glory that is due to me, because you wouldn't be able to perform anything without me, is telling us. You know that little couplet I often quote? Somebody's given me the full hymn. I've put it somewhere, but the couplet. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be or to do, Jesus alone can do for me. So if you really look at that, to a person who wants glory for himself, it is a terribly offensive little couplet. But a person who wants to live to the glory of God, it's a reminder of how we should be and how we should behave. We should not allow self to rule, this cruel self, how many seeming forms it takes of verity. So we are on our guard there. There's the negative. Now the rule of grace, and I've got to bring the negative in a little bit again. It calls for spiritual discipline, where I take myself in hand. For example, let me take an obvious thing. If you're not reading your scriptures every day, and you keep thinking, well, I must get down to it. Well, not only you must, do it. You know, do it. Or if you say, well, I must get down to prayer life. Not just I must get down, get on with it, do it. And it's the same with all this spiritual discipline in our lives. We are men and women under orders. Our life is not our own. We are bought at a price. And we have to live to the glory of God. We live as unto God. Not the approval of men, but the approval of God. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, acts of righteousness, and so on, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Now, our Lord here does this kind of thing, and I think it is a very good way of teaching. He gives a picture to ordinary men and women, and he caricatures it. He exaggerates it. I mean, even the Pharisees didn't actually take a trumpet and blow a trumpet and say, you know, hear ye and look at me, look at me. They didn't do that. But he said, it's like that. And a saying has come from it. Oh, he's always blowing his own trumpet. And something that is distasteful amongst us, even people outside of the grace of God. But we, of course, are going into a very sensitive area. Acts of righteousness. Be not as the hypocrites. Now, that's a Greek word. It comes very closely from the Greek. It means an actor. An actor. Any one of us can be superb actors. But you know, it is terrible to pretend to be what we are not. You know, we can watch a play or something like that and say, oh, that was a very moving play. And we think of the old classical stories and so that was a very moving play and very well performed by a certain person, great actor. But we forgive that person because we know that they are acting. We know that's not them in real life, that they are just ordinary people, whatever they may be, or kind of personality they may have. But what God is saying, please, is don't act with me, he's saying. And it is a very hard one because we are given to it. An actor, it's very well for a man to act on a stage, but what God is saying, I don't want performances amongst my people. I don't want superb actors amongst my people. I want spiritual reality that may hurt and be very exercising. Nevertheless, the fruits of it is a very wonderful thing. That is the warning he gives. It's a very solemn warning. Something I have to search my heart about. I think really, you know, in preaching and so on, it's a very tempting place to try and make a good impression. You know, rather than say, this is my message, and I will do by the grace of God all I can to make that message as clear as possible, and to keep that motive in my little head. Remember the advice I had from Dr. Lloyd-Jones? I really cherish this advice more than anything else. And I try to exercise it. It's difficult. There's a thin line, he said, between the worship of God and the worship of self. It can happen in the most beautiful hymn. It can happen in the most apparently sincere prayer or a sermon, where we have to walk and very often bring ourselves back to that place where it is the worship of God and not the worship of self. This is really what he's telling us here, that our motives might be right and that we might not have the disapproval of God. Now, that's a negative bringing the positive. But when thou doest thine alms, so this is the advice, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now, what do you think of that? Well, obviously, there is another exaggeration, or whatever figure of speech it is. Because obviously, my right hand and my left hand, they both know what the other is doing, because the boss of both of them is in my head somewhere. So you might say, well, that's ridiculous. How can you have it like this, that this hand hasn't told this hand what it's doing, and vice versa? Well, what is our Lord doing? He's saying, I'm bringing this as close as this. I know that you cannot separate the left, right and left hand, but you are able to do this so that you, whatever you do in your Christian life, that it might be so intimate and secret with me that almost you don't tell it to yourself. And by that I mean you don't dwell on it and say, I did that, even to yourself. And obviously then, when it comes in outworking, it means don't boast, even of good things and lovely things that you've done, don't boast. Let them remain a secret between you and the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. Now, you know that's a great help here. Supposing that you had helped a person a great deal, and that you told everybody about it, and they turn against you, then you have great sorrows, don't you? And embarrassment and humiliation. But if you help them and they turn against you, even using extreme example, but you did it as unto the Lord, you have no sorrow. And you have no bitterness in your heart, because what you did, although you helped them, you did it as unto the Lord. And it is a lovely way to live. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to get that we will be able to do this perfectly, but we should aim at it, and by the grace of God, endeavor to live that way. Now, lastly, the reward of God. By grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we are now looking at another area. There were little phrases here. Verse 2. They have their reward. Or verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your arms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now then, don't mistake this. It does not mean we don't go to heaven. Does not mean that. Because a child of grace will get there. Talking of rewards. Then he says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Then in verse 4, that's a negative, here's a positive. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So what are we talking about? Now, it is an area that is not very much spoken about. An area that, quite honestly, for many years in my ministry, that it isn't that I would avoid them, but I wouldn't dwell on them, because they just scared me a little, especially when I was a young Christian. And I had to be a young Christian in the ministry, because I entered the ministry really not a Christian, or the training anyway, not a Christian. And so I was a young Christian in the pulpit then. So these verses frightened me a little. But by now, I'm grateful for them. You see, they help. And as men and women, because of our frailty, even as men and women of grace, we need to remember God's corrections. We need to. Because we think we can get away. Oh, I'll get to my reading. I'll get to this. I'll do that. And we live in a careless way, because as yet we're still alive and we're not in glory, and God seems so far away in that way. So here are the verses. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, speaking to Christians. Now then, I want to make it clear. It may be associated with the day of judgment, I do not know. But it is not the aspect of the judgment that separates the believer from the unbeliever. It's not that aspect. So we're talking now, let us put it in a picture form. Here is a person, Mr. X, and he's come to the day of judgment, and he's able to say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Excellent. And our Father will say, welcome, come into the kingdom, prepared for thee before the foundation of the world. Great relief. But now then, he wants to know, did you make use of my grace in your new life? What new life, Lord? That time from when you became a Christian to your death. It may be 5 years, 10, 20, 30, 40. That period, what use did you make of that time? Now then, we stand then before heaven. It is called the Day of Christ. We still will have all the joy of heaven. But there will be that assessment. Now here it is. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now this must not and cannot be a contradiction of the way of salvation. We are there by grace as forgiven sinners. But what he's saying is this: yes, the grace I gave you, that supernatural grace I gave you to live to my glory, give me a report. And so, our Christian life is exposed before all heaven, and we are assessed. Is this very searching? Is there any more in it? Yes. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, it begins, like I began with that to begin with, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. My foundation for glory is that I stand firmly on redemption ground, and I know I have a place in that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. And now then, we come again to the day of Christ. Now, it says verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that is, he is a Christian. So he's on the right foundation. Nothing wrong with a foundation. Now, if this man build upon this foundation gold, excellent. Silver, excellent. Precious stones, excellent. Wood, not so good. Hay, pretty poor. Stubble. You know, if a minister without just, let me take my situation, just went out for popularity and did everything for that, and then in that day God says to me, what a useless life, wood, hay, stubble. That's very frightening. And for all of us, every man's work, goes on to say, shall be made, and this is a powerful word here, every man's work shall be made manifest. Nothing hidden. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed. Look at the words. By fire. Now, not the fires of hell now. And the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. So, obviously, if it's wood, hay, stubble, gone. Precious stones, silver, gold, it remains. You see the difference? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, upon the foundation of what Jesus has given him as salvation, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I have no idea what they are. But there are rewards. Let them be a lovely surprise when we get them. That's what I say. Some people try to think, well, it's so many cities and so on. I don't know. I would say, let everyone, and let us hope that all of us would get some reward for something. If any man's work shall be burned, that's going to happen to him. Now listen. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. He won't be lost in the sense of eternally, but it'll be as if he's only just made it. He's on salvation. He's there, but as far as his life is concerned, very little to show. Wood, hay, stubble. Now then, what shall I do then? Well, our Lord, it is so simple. All you have to do is submit to what I'm asking you to do. Live to my glory. Don't be thieves. Don't take my glory. You have no reward of your father which is in heaven. Verily I say to thee, have the reward. That is, there are rewards and rebukes. And I do not think it is profitable, not really, to try and wonder, what are the rewards and rebukes? They do not alter the fact that we are in glory. They do not alter that we are in that inheritance incorruptible. They do not alter that. But there is that, whatever implication it may be, it may even mean this, to put it in a way that is very penetrating, I think. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. I would think that even that, let me illustrate it very simply. I don't know if I have done before or not. If I've been naughty at the point, my mother would say, just wait till your father comes home. You know, my father's a nice man. He never, I don't think he ever smacked me. I deserved it, but he never did. But he'd say, hey, lad, I shouldn't do that. You know, he's a Lancashire man. You shouldn't do that. I broke my heart. I couldn't bear it. I couldn't bear it. I loved him so. I couldn't bear it. I can understand why Peter wept. I really can. Big man as he was, strong, muscular, etc. And he went away and he wept bitterly. But you know, he didn't cease to be a disciple, did he? Neither did the Lord cease to use him. What I'm saying here is this. We have our rewards, we'll have our rebukes. I suppose we'll have our share of both. But we'll do all that we can. Not now to go home and be depressed and say, oh, I'm going to have an awful time. No. From this, don't waste another minute. Don't waste another second. But from this moment on, saying, I'm going to do all I can to the glory of God. I'm not going to tell anybody I'm doing it. I'm going to get on with it. So that in that day, it will not be total embarrassment. He will reward us openly. The disapproval or the approval of God. What's it in a nutshell? Live daily, hourly, momentarily in the presence of God. Practice the presence of God. And be jealous, the only jealousy we're allowed, of the glory of God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee and thank thee for thy goodness and pray that we might be men and women of grace. We do not want thy word to crush us, Father, and it's not that intention either. But, O Lord, we know how to come up from the dust and that we might live for thee and delight in thee, O Lord. Help us, Father, help us. And the remarkable thing is this, that we needn't say anything, but it will show. And men will see that we are children of light and give glory not to us, but to our Father, for thy name's sake. Amen.